our pious predecessors and their fear of Allah.
Ibn Mas'ud, radiyallahu anhu, used to say, "Indeed, with the passing of nights and days, your stay on this earth is decreasing. Yet, your deeds will remain preserved and death will come suddenly. Whoever sows seeds of goodness will reap a harvest of hope. Whoever sows evil will reap the harvest of misfortune and regret. Indeed, each shall reap of that which he sows. The one who works slowly shall not be prevented from his share, and the one who works eagerly will not get more than is decreed for him," meaning referring to worldly pursuits. "Any blessing that is received is from Allah, and any protection from evil is also from Allah. The ones who fear Allah are the leaders, as are the scholars, and joining their company can only lead to personal benefit."
The Honest Muslim Merchant.
Nadir ibn Shumayl said that in a certain place, the price of silk had increased, and that if it increased there, it should also increase in Basra. Yunus ibn Ubaid was a silk manufacturer, and when he learned of this fact, he bought from a man a quantity of goods for 30,000. Yet, afterwards, he asked the seller if he was aware of the price increase. The seller replied that he was not, and that had he been, he would not have made the sale at such a price. Yunus insisted that his money be returned for the goods that were sold to him. This illustrates the piety of our predecessors, for even in their business transactions, they attempted to maintain the highest level of honesty and clarity in all matters pertaining to both the buyer and seller.
Our pious predecessors.
Abdullah ibn Mubarak related that it was said to Hamdun ibn Ahmed, "Why is the speech of our pious predecessors more beneficial than our speech?" He replied, "Because they spoke for the honor of Islam, for the salvation of the soul, and for the pleasure of the Most Merciful. However, we speak to honor ourselves, to seek out the world, and to please creation."
Constant strife of the soul.
Ja'far ibn Barqan said that the news of Yunus ibn Ubaid's piety reached him, and he wrote to him, "O my brother, I have learned that you are a righteous man, and I wanted to write to you. Please write to me and tell me what state you are in." So he wrote back to him, saying, "I have received your letter, and I will inform you that I presented to my soul that it should love for others what it loves for itself, and that it should hate for others what it hates for itself. And I discovered my soul to be far from that state. Then, on another occasion, I presented to my soul that it should refrain from the mention of others except for the sake of good. I learned that it would be easier for my soul to fast on a hot, difficult day in the middle of the desert than it would be easier for it to refrain from the mention of others in an evil way. O my brother, this is my state. Peace be with you."
Moderation in worship.
Anas, radiyallahu anhu, related that the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, entered the mosque and noticed a rope stretched out between two columns. He asked what it was there for and was told that it belonged to Zainab, radiyallahu anha, and when she became tired from continuous worship, she leans on it for support. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Unfasten that rope. Let one of you pray when he is active and when he is tired, let him rest. Collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim.
A manifestation of justice.
It has been related that one of the sons of Amr ibn al-As, radiyallahu anhu, the governor of Egypt, struck a young Christian Egyptian with his whip. This young Egyptian complained to the leader of the believers, Umar Farooq, radiyallahu anhu, who in turn wrote to the governor and asked his immediate presence along with his son. Umar also invited the young man who had been stricken. When they all gathered in Umar's chamber, where he issued rulings, Amr's son admitted that he had wronged the young man. The leader of the believers handed his whip to the Christian boy and said to him, "Strike this son of the most noble." The boy raised his whip and struck the son of the governor. Omar said, "Put the whip on Amr's forehead as well." The boy responded, "O leader of the believers, I have stricken the one that struck me." Omar said, "By Allah, had you stricken him, I would not have prevented you. For this son of Amr only hit you under the authority of his father." Turning to Amr, Omar related a renowned saying to him, "When have you taken people for slaves? When their mothers bore them as ones that are free."
The question.
Hassan ibn Sahl asked Dinar ibn Abdullah, "What is your religion?" He said, "I never thought that anyone alive would ask this question, for it is the question of Munkar and Nakir to the dead."
A mother who spent wisely on her son.
A man came back to his home in Al-Medina after many years of journey. He asked his wife about his son and an amount of 30,000 dinars which he had entrusted her before starting his journey. His wife said to him, "First go and pray in the mosque of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then I will tell you about them." He went to the Prophet's mosque and saw a gathering of many eminent attendees. And as soon as the crowd gave him space, he saw Rabi'ah, his son, there. Rabi'ah had become a famous scholar and was heading a study circle at the mosque, which included the likes of Malik, Hassan, Zayd, Ibn Ali, Al-Lahbi, Al-Musammi, and other figures of repute and intellect from Al-Medina. The father confirmed the scholar's identity with a man from the gathering and then left the crowd to return to his home. He said to his wife, "Indeed, Allah has elevated your son to an unparalleled level." His wife responded, "What is more beloved to you, 30,000 dinars or the status that your son has achieved?" He replied, "Certainly the ranking that my son has achieved." His wife continued to explain, "I have spent all of that wealth upon him." The father replied in a satisfied tone, "Indeed, you have not wasted it on him."
The many guises of backbiting.
Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, said that there are those from the people that backbite or listen to backbiting, and they do so to please the company they keep, with the awareness that the victim is likely to be innocent of some of the things that are uttered about him. Often, such offenders feel that if they were to attempt to end such conversation in a gathering, their presence might become unwelcome or burdensome. There are many methods and guises that are employed when one mentions another in a negative way. Under the pretense of being informative, one could say that it is not one's habit to mention others except for the sake of relating another's condition to someone. Or one could state that by Allah, indeed, so-and-so is one to be pitied, thereby showing superiority over one who is to be rejected. Another method might be to say that so-and-so is a good person, however, he has such and such qualities. Again, one is justified in revealing another's faults. One could also simply state that we should forget so-and-so and make supplication for their forgiveness as well as our own, intending only to belittle the one that was mentioned. In reality, all these tactics are designed to try to deceive Allah, the Exalted, and to please the creation. And in reality, the many that follow these methods only serve to deceive themselves. Then, there are those that backbite to raise their own status. When they hear of someone's error, they employ words like, "Had I prayed for so-and-so last night in my prayer, the news of their sin would not have reached my ears." Again, when a person states of another that he lacks understanding in a matter, the implication is personal superiority for the one that mentions the other's shortcoming. There are also those that couple jealousy with backbiting, the act of being critical or belittling to those that are praised in the company of others. Some people also backbite for the sake of humor, playfulness, and lightheartedness. A person finds a certain amount of satisfaction from being appreciated for his storytelling abilities. Speaking ill of someone in a humorous fashion adds flavor to a tale. Others engage in backbiting by showing surprise and amazement at another's actions. How is it that someone could do such a thing? Yet, others mention people and their actions with the pretense of sympathy for their actions or misfortunes. In reality, the one who backbites actually finds contentment and satisfaction at the mention of others and their misdeeds. Another form of backbiting is relating someone's misfortune to their enemies so that they too may find pleasure in putting them down. From these examples, one can surmise that backbiting pertains to a disease of the heart. May Allah save us from this most evil of actions and protect us from its temptations.
Tremendous rewards for simple deeds.
Bukhari and Muslim related from Abu Huraira, radiyallahu anhu, that Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, "As a man was walking on a pathway, he found a thorny branch. He removed it from the trail, and Allah, the Exalted, was pleased with his deed, accepted it, rewarded him, and forgave him." In some narrations related by Muslim from Abu Huraira, Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, "A man passed by a branch of a tree in the middle of a road, and he removed it so it would not hurt or harm Muslims. Allah so loved the act that he was made to enter paradise." In another narration related from Abu Huraira, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Indeed, I saw a man living comfortably in paradise because of a tree he cut down from the middle of a pathway, which was the cause of harm to many."
O cousin, you spend extravagantly.
Hassan and Hussein one day went to their cousin, Abdullah ibn Ja'far, radiyallahu anhu, and said to him, "Indeed, you spend in an extravagant manner." He said, "Indeed, Allah has made me become accustomed to having his favors, and I have made it a habit to do favors for his slaves. I fear that if I break off this habit, provision will be cut off from me."